Well, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. The past few weeks we've been looking at the book of 1 Kings, in particular chapter 17 and 18. And we've seen some of the miraculous things recorded concerning the life and the ministry of the prophet Elijah. He was a man who lived and he operated in the miraculous. He experienced God do some amazing things in not only providing for him, but providing for others. God used him to raise the widow's son from the dead. God used him, as we've seen, to challenge people to repent and to make a choice of quit living with one foot in the world and one foot in the church, so to speak, is how we would say today. And as we will see, he also had God use him to demonstrate the power and the might of Almighty God. And we've been talking about living in the miraculous. Do we want to see the miraculous? Amen? We believe that God is a God of the miraculous. He still does miracles today. Amen?
Amen?
Amen? He still wants to do miracles in your life. He still wants to do miracles in the lives of others. He wants you to operate in the miraculous. He wants to use you to pray for people and to set people free. Amen? He wants to use each believer in Jesus Christ to effect a change in people's lives. So what made Elijah different? What made him to be the man that we see do these kinds of things? Well, some of the things that we've looked at so far is that he was a man who was obedient to the Word of God. He was a man who exercised his faith. He was a man who displayed a great trust in God. He was a man who was sensitive and attentive to the voice of God. He was a man who did not compromise in his devotion to God. Here in 1 Kings chapter 18, we're going to start in verse 21. We read some of this last week, but we're going to pick up there. But we see God manifesting himself and making evident with certainty that he is alive with an extraordinary event. We're going to see a divine intervention in the nation of Israel here. So here in 1 Kings chapter 18, starting in verse 21, says, Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long will you halt between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then Elijah said unto the people, I, only remain a prophet to the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under it, and I will dress the other bullock and lay it on wood and put no fire under it. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. So here we see Elijah laying down the challenge. In his challenge to the prophets of Baal, before the nation of Israel, he demonstrates once again the bold faith and trust in God that we have seen before. We know from reading on in this chapter, which we'll see in verse 36, that the Lord specifically told him to do this. But it still requires faith. Amen. How many of us has had the Lord tell us specifically to do things? I mean, he specifically tells us to do things in his word, does he not? It still takes faith to do them. Amen? It still requires speaking the word of the Lord that he had received from God. I mean, when you make that kind of statement, you're stepping out in faith. Amen? You build an altar. Let's both build an altar and we'll do this and we'll call fire down from heaven, basically. And the one that shows up, he'll be God. And the one who doesn't, well, he's not God. So he throws down the challenge. All through this narrative that we see in 1 Kings 17 and 18, there is an attempt to turn the nation of Israel and the people of Israel, there's an attempt to turn their hearts back to God, back to Jehovah. Elijah's actions show us that one of the keys to having a real heart change, a real revival, is confrontation. Amen? Confrontation is necessary because it forces people to examine their actions, their motives, and it challenges them to make a change. Remember when he said, "Why are you holding between two opinions? Why are you straddling the fence? Why are you skipping back and forth?" Basically, he said, "If God's God, serve Him. But if Baal's God, you serve him." And the people didn't answer anything because they didn't know who God really was. Amen. But then when he lays down his challenge, the people said, "That's well said. Show us who God is. Show us who we're supposed to serve." Amen. Let God reveal himself. Sometimes you need to confront people and their actions and their behavior. Amen. As a pastor, I'm not always just going to preach all fluffy good news stuff all the time. There's going to be things that are going, some people are saying, "No, you don't." It's going to challenge you. It should challenge you. It should challenge me. Amen? It should challenge what we believe. It should challenge our lifestyle. If not, we're doing a disservice. Amen? Confrontation moves us beyond a live and let live mentality. That's exactly what Elijah did. He came along and he began to stir things in the hearts of the people of Israel that really had been coming for a long time. Amen? For the past 50 years, we've seen an erosion in the values and the morality of this country. The church has been in a steady decline over that period also. Those who are most vocal speaking out against the beliefs and the stance of the church would tell you that the church is old-fashioned, that the church is antiquated, and of no relevance in a progressive society. It's the same old pattern that has existed for centuries. It's nothing new. Amen? There's nothing new under the sun. The enemy's tactics are still the same. He used the same tactics against the nation of Israel that he uses against the nation of Israel and the church today. Amen. Amen? There was a great awakening in the mid-1700s in the United States of America. Why did they need a great awakening? Because the church had grown into a place of apathy. People had grown to a place of apathy. Many of the early colonists had come to the New World to enjoy religious freedom. But as the land became tamed and they settled places and they became prosperous, they no longer had to rely on God. Amen? Wealth and security brought complacency. As a result, church membership dropped. These second and third generation of pioneers, of settlers, did not have the same devotion and relationship with God that their parents and grandparents did. So in order to be members of the church back then, there had to be a public declaration of your faith. You had to get up and you had to announce to everybody in the community that you were a believer in Jesus Christ. Amen. You had to make it a public. There was no closet Christians back then. You either was or you wasn't. And if you wasn't, you wasn't able to come to the church and to take communion and to sit in the pews that your parents and your grandparents purchased. You know, Brother Mike and I were talking about this a few weeks ago. You know, in England, New England, there's congregational churches. You go in there, they've got little boxes and they got their names on them. That was their section. Well, these people go to the place where they weren't going to church because they didn't have a... So the church became desperate. The church, well, we don't have people in the pews. What have we got to do to get them in here? So they came up with this thing that's called the halfway covenant. Halfway. You're either halfway to heaven or you're halfway to hell. You choose which one. Because you're just in limbo. The halfway covenant, you could come to church, but you didn't have to make a public profession of faith. Because they were more worried about people coming to church and paying their tithes and giving to the church to keep the church open than they was about people's relationship with God. And the result was that many ministers that stood in the pulpits didn't believe in Jesus. They didn't have a personal relationship with God. Well, that's the way the church was going in the early 1700s. Well, in the mid-1700s, there were men like George Whitefield and John Wesley and Charles Wesley and Jonathan Edwards who came on the scene. And they began to preach repentance. And they began to preach that you were going to hell if you did not have a relationship with God. Just church membership and going to church wasn't enough. Jonathan Edwards wrote the famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And if you ever read that, it was powerful. You can read it online. It's still preserved today. And they talked about he preached with such passion that there were times that people would just scream out that they could feel the fires of hell. And revival broke out. Amen? George Whitefield had 30,000 people. John Wesley had 10,000 people at times come to hear them speak. They didn't have loudspeakers. Amen? We need a revival. The nation of Israel needed revival. Amen? Praise the Lord. The faith and the prayers of the leaders were the foundation of the Great Awakening. But even more important was the members, the church members, kept the fires of revival going through their prayers and their petitions of God for God to intervene in their communities. Amen? And they prayed, and suddenly, praise the Lord, you know, we serve a God of suddenness. So we've been praying for revival here. We've been praying that this church is full. We've been praying that. And we haven't seen anything. We've seen a few, but not a lot. suddenly. Amen. It's God who builds the church. Amen. We just need to get our hearts right. We need to seek God, and we need to pray for revival, and we need to pray for God's divine intervention in our communities. Amen. Just like these people in the 1700s and the 1800s. It wasn't, there was the Great Awakening, and then there was the Second Great Awakening, and the Third Great Awakening, but we need to have a Fourth Great Awakening. Some people say, well, we had one in the 80s and 90s. We didn't see anything like this. Whole towns coming to Christ. Amen. We need a revival. Amen. But God can move suddenly. There's no halfway relationship with God. Jesus in Revelation 3:15, he said, remember, I know that you're neither hot nor you're cold. He said, I wish that you were one or the other. You're just lukewarm. I'm just going to spew you out of my mouth. We don't want lukewarm. Jesus doesn't want lukewarm. God doesn't want lukewarm. Amen. We need to be people that are on fire for the things of God. We have a passion for God. We don't make compromises. We're not going to be perfect. Elijah, as we're going to see, he wasn't perfect. But he just had a passion for God. Verse 24. Elijah confronted the false prophets of Baal there in 1 Kings 18. He said, you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. I will call on the name of Jehovah. Hallelujah. Elijah confronted the false prophets of Baal. We live in a period of time where those who reject what the Word says need to be confronted with the truth. We find ourselves living in a world that maintains that tolerance and acceptance is to be exalted to such a radical degree that it wants to remove and completely silence every single voice that would attempt to speak out and challenge the lack of morality, the radical opinions, and the radical lifestyles that are promoted every day. Every television show. Have you noticed that? Every television show, every commercial, everything on the internet, the news media, even our political system, they say there's no absolute truth. Just because you say it doesn't mean that it's so. Amen. Just because you want to remove any point of reference of what is acceptable to God of the universe does not mean that that reference point does not exist. The only way to see through a lie is to examine the truth and then stand the truth up beside the lie. The devil and his followers, his crowd, the people that he influences on a daily basis operate on a system of lies and deception. Those who do not allow themselves to submit to the truth of God's word are deceived. Amen? You have to submit to the word of the living God. Praise the Lord. Psalm 119, it says that we can trust in the Word in verse 42. Verse 142 says it's all together true. How many of you know you can't trust everything you read on the internet? Amen. We can't trust everything we hear from our professors and teachers. Sorry, Jan. not you. We certainly can't trust all the facts given to us by our politicians. Whether they're Republican, Democrat, Independent, whatever you want to say. Amen. We can't even trust the fact checkers who check the facts. Statistics can be manipulated. Ooh, man. Have we seen that in the last year and a half? I won't even go down that path. Photographs can be faked. Magazine covers can be airbrushed. Our teachers, our friends, our science, our studies, even our own eyes can deceive us. But the Word of God is entirely true and always will be true. God's Word is firmly fixed in heaven, it says in Psalm 119:89. It doesn't change. There's no limit to its perfection in verse 96. It doesn't contain anything corrupt. All God's righteous rules endure forever. They never get old and they never wear out. Hallelujah. Error always blinds people, and the longer you embrace it, the more blind you become. That's why it's dangerous to even entertain small compromises, easy concessions, and smoothly justifying things that we know are not spiritually helpful to us. The longer you do it, the more accustomed you can become to having your senses dulled to the voice of God. Even if you're off just 1 degree, the longer you're off that 1 degree, the further away you are from the truth. Amen? The truth always brings freedom. The truth is so much easier because you don't have to remember all the details of your life. Right? I mean, I know many of you in here probably never told a lie. You're probably just perfect your whole life. I was never that way when I was younger. All right, I could lie with the best of them. It's so much freedom when you don't have to try to remember every detail of the lie if you just tell the truth. Amen? Just tell the truth. The truth will set you free is what the Word says. When you know the truth. Hallelujah. 1 Kings 18:25. And Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it first, for you are many, and call in the names of your gods, but put no fire under it. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he's pursuing, or he is in a journey or prayer adventure. He sleepeth and must be awake. Now, in our modern day language, we would say Elijah just started talking some trash here. Amen. Some of the different translations, if you read them, are quite comical what they say he said, you know. He's taking a nap. You got to wake him up. He's taking a trip. He's not around. He's going to the bathroom, one translation says. Elijah starts mocking him. Don't mock people. Amen. Elijah mocked them. And it says, and they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancelets till the blood gushed out upon them. These guys were desperate. Desperate for a move of their God. They're doing everything they can to try to conjure up fire. And it came to pass when midday was passed, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor to any to answer, nor any that regarded. Elijah put the prophets of Baal and their so-called God on display for all to see. There was nothing hidden. They couldn't cheat because it was right out in the open. But their God did not show up. People will go to great measures to prove they're right. They'll even make fools of themselves. Amen? They'll hold on to what they believe is true no matter what. I mean, dancing around, cutting themselves, doing all kinds of stuff. Total silence. Verse 30. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. Elijah, notice what he does. He concentrates on refocusing the people of Israel on to the truth. Amen. Notice he did not to begin to repair the altar until all the people had watched the prophets of Baal for hours fail to demonstrate the reality of their God. Then he said, come here. And he intentionally builds the altar, rebuilds the altar of the Lord in front of them. There may just be remnants of God in people's lives, but we need to bring their focus back to God. We need to rebuild that altar in their lives. Amen? A place of sacrifice, a place of reflection, a place of worship. He didn't address the prophets of Baal's failures. Amen? All he did was point people back to the Lord. That's what we need to do. We just need to point people to God Almighty, the living God. We don't need to criticize their failures. We don't need to criticize their lifestyle. All we need to do is just point them to Jesus and point them to our Heavenly Father. That's exactly what Elijah did. Nowhere does he mocked the prophets of Baal, but he never addressed the people of Israel about their failures. He said, come over here. And he began to rebuild the altar, and I'm sure it was dead silent as he was doing that. Amen. And with the stones, verse 32, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed, and he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces, and he laid him on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels of water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And water ran around the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. So, here's Elijah. He let the prophets of Baal go first. He let them spend hours all day long dancing around, cutting themselves, prophesying, just doing everything they could. Nothing. He refocuses everybody on the nation and the nation of Israel, on God Almighty, on Jehovah. And not only did he do everything that the prophets of Baal did, he soaked it. I mean, he wasn't going to leave by chance, oh well, his wood was able to dry out in the sun and all this stuff. No, he soaked it down, not only once, it was so wet that there was water built up in the trench around the altar and around the wood. Amen? And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. He didn't get outside the word. He did what the word told him to do, what the word of the Lord. Amen. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. Notice Elijah didn't resort to begging and pleading and doing all kinds of crazy acts to get God to move. He simply asked. It's a very short prayer. Around 63 words. It depends on which version you read. 63 words. It's a quiet, calm, collected, faith-filled, confident prayer. Amen. There are moments in our lives when we just have to simply pray for God to reveal Himself to those that we're ministering to. Pray according to the Word. It does not matter who may be standing against you or how many there may be. It's more important to reflect on who's with you. Amen. 2 Timothy 4:16 says that my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by my preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto His heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Elijah the prophet prayed according to the word of the Lord. You notice he didn't pray for fire. Amen. What did he pray for? What did he pray that this act was going to do? That he is God. That he showed himself that he is God. Yeah. What else? That they all, verse 37, the people may know that thou art Lord, O God, and what? That thou hast turned their heart back again. He prayed for a heart change in people. Prayed for a heart change in the nation of Israel. Amen? You notice they said the Lord, He is the God. They didn't say He's our God. Amen? Just because somebody sees the miraculous doesn't mean that it's going to make an everlasting impact on their life. They said the Lord, He is the God. Not that the Lord is our God. We want people to have a heart change to where they said, Jesus is my Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Verse 40. And Elijah said unto them, Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon, and he slew them there. The fire's fallen, the sacrifice has been consumed, and now all of Israel is no longer left to wonder as to who the real God is. Baal's been proven a fraud, and Jehovah has shown up on the scene. And Elijah now deals with those responsible for what has been happening in the nation of Israel. In the same way, there's things in our own lives that have to be dealt with in extreme measures. Amen? Even though sin's already been defeated at the cross, it has to be dealt with ruthlessly in our own lives. Amen? Sometimes there needs to be some things that need to be hacked to pieces in our life. Some of our old lifestyle, some of our old thinking, some of how we behave. We need to change. We need to revive ourselves. Amen? If not, that thing's going to just still be there. Still going to continue to try to deceive you and try to lead you down the wrong path. It's going to rob you and sabotage your faith. Those lies and compromises that we have allowed to enter in and to remain have to be dealt with in our own lives. Praise the Lord. Amen. We want God to use us. We want God to show Himself strong in our lives. We want God to work the miraculous. Well, we talked about last week about holiness. That Elijah didn't have any compromise. He didn't halt between two opinions. Amen. The same message goes for the church today. For us today. We can't entertain the things of the world and then expect God to move on Sunday morning. And move in our life. Amen. We've got to deal with those false things. Those false ideas. The deception is subtle. Praise the Lord. Look at 1 John chapter 3. And we'll close with this. 1 John chapter 3. It says, Beloved, verse 2, 1 John 3:2, Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Hallelujah. It's up to us to purify ourselves. Amen? We've got a new nature. We've become a new creature in Christ when we make Jesus the Lord of our life. But we still need to purify ourselves. Amen. Crucify the flesh. Make a determination in our lives that the Lord, He is God. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God that we serve, He is a miraculous, life-giving God. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Father God, we thank You for this day. We thank You, Lord, for Your word. We thank You and praise You, Lord, for an awakening in our community and in our county, Lord, in our state, in our country. Lord, we just pray for people's hearts to be turned to You. Lord, that people would make Jesus the Lord of their life. That the mind-blinding process that's been active in their life is broken off of their life. And that they're able to see the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. They're able to see You, Father, for who You truly are. We thank You for that. We praise You for that. And we give You all the glory for it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.